another Exodus study. Number 3 in our Exodus studies. We'll be going through Exodus chapter 2. We'll cover verses 1 through 22, and we're going to stop at 23. We'll explain why, and you'll see why when we get there. If you're watching this, you can see that I have a black hat on, and it kind of blends in a little bit with the background, as does my shirt. The shirt, for those of you who can't see it very well or those listening, it's the Alaska version of Meals on Wheels. Shows a guy on a bike being chased by a bear. Brother John Hartman got me that, I think, for Christmas, if I remember right. And we want to start with a hillbilly holla going out to Brother Jonathan Watson. Good old boy we've known for a while through social media, YouTube videos, and that sort of thing. Good brother in Christ. So, Brother Jonathan, there's your holla. All right, so we get into right into the Bible study. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We want to open with a word of prayer. And, Father, we thank you for every opportunity we have to teach, every opportunity we have to learn your word, and we just thank you for all that we've learned so far. Our goal is always to teach the word of God to those who watch and listen so that they can then understand the Bible on their own when they read on their own. And also you can equip them then to become teachers themselves, to have a ministry, whether it's to their spouse, their friends, their children, their siblings, their best friends, strangers, co-workers, neighbors, no matter who it is, they can have an opportunity to teach. They'll be equipped to do so. And so now we just ask you, guide us and help us in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Pharaoh is a type of the devil in this context, and in most of the contexts, you'll see the pharaohs in the scriptures. A couple times where you have some pretty good guys, like the one that Joseph worked with. But he's, in this context, he's practicing population control, sort of like Planned Parenthood, in an effort to maintain the Hebrew population by killing or murdering infant babies as soon as they're born. Today that goes on under the guise of Planned Parenthood. Unborn children still in the womb are murdered. They call it abortion because it sounds nicer. Then there's infanticide, children who are born, and then in abortion clinics, children are born and thrown in the dumpster or something like that, just left to die. Others where women give birth and then kill their own children. Infanticide, same thing. So we want to start by quickly addressing what we ended with in our last study, how that God rewarded the midwives for disobeying Pharaoh and even lying to cover up what was going on. That's a hard pill for some people to swallow, but you'll see it several times in Scripture. And the reason why is explained in Acts 5:29 when Peter and the apostles were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore and to stop preaching that he's resurrected. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, if you lie to the government to cover up drug possession or something like that, God knows that, you know that, and that's a sin. But, as was done during the Holocaust and during the Underground Railroad and other examples like that, and we saw the example of Rahab in the Scripture, in order to do right and to obey God rather than men, then people were given false information so that they would protect the innocent. Excuse me. And we just close with saying we don't judge God, and we don't second guess God's judgment. And we saw as it closed that God rewarded the midwives for doing what they did. So we jump right in now to Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." So that means they were at least in some way distant relatives. And it's really interesting when you sit back and think about it. Moses is writing this. He doesn't even give their names in this text. We'll get that later, I think, chapter 6. Amram and Jochebed. But the tribe of Levi, at this point, is not any different from the other tribes. Some of you have read the Bible. You've studied it enough to know what's going to happen with the tribe of Levi here in Exodus later on. But at this point, Levi is not yet any different than any of the other tribes. Their tribe originates with the man named Levi, the patriarch. He was the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob that became the 12 tribes. Sometimes teachers just take for granted people already know this, and we shouldn't. We have to remind some people, if they haven't sat under good teaching and haven't been through the Old Testament before or haven't been through it for a while, it's important they're reminded of these things. And if you went through us in our study of Genesis, hopefully you recall that Levi was the son of Leah, Jacob's first wife. His first wife should have been Rachel, but he was tricked into marrying Leah. She bore Reuben, Simeon, and then Levi. And then we're going to see later that Levi becomes the priestly tribe, and the sons of Aaron, Levi's offspring, through Amram and Jochebed. Aaron and his sons will become the priestly priestly line of the tribe of Levi in the tabernacle and the temple. So we continue verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. That means he was healthy. It's not referring to him being a good-looking child, as I've heard said before, although he was probably a good-looking fella, good-looking little baby. He was healthy. And so she's hiding him from certain death. And a lot of the craziness you hear out there, and the word faith nuts, would say she lacked faith because she was taking matters in her own hand and just didn't confess. I confess that you are protected. You know, that's the word faith nonsense. But the reality is, you're not trusting God when you just do nothing in a way for God to shower His blessings on you. That's why people are wrong when they say, don't vote, just trust the Lord. Or, you know, people who say that kind of nonsense and they won't do things they just should do on a daily basis. Just trust God. Well, you trust God by doing what's right and then leaving the results up to Him. And that's what she's doing. We continue verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and kind of imagine weaving this basket type of thing with a lid and putting the slime and pitch. And so it's kind of a small scale version of Noah's ark, which is funny because there's times where I've seen people go out, you know, go out on the street and ask people who built the ark, and some people think it's Moses. And Moses didn't build the ark, but he floated in one as a baby. And also, I'm amazed at how flippant and cavalier people are about this. You know, this would be one desperate act on the part of a parent to then put your kid in this little thing and send him down the river. You know, you talk about trusting the Lord. Could have had a, you know, animal or crocodile or something like that. And it would have been ugly. But verse 4 says, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So she's kind of keeping an eye on this thing floating down the river. And we know that his sister, we'll see later, is Miriam. And I had a sister like this growing up, a couple years older than me, and she just kind of took care of me until I got a certain age. You know how kids are. But I tell a story, you know, I was I can't remember how old I was, but there was an older boy, 3 or 4 years older than me, picking on me, and he hurt me, and my sister saw it and jumped in to protect me and got on top of the kid and just beating him up. And I also will tell you a story I mentioned to my mom, you know, she should have been named Miriam. And my mom pointed out, you know, there's times where she was kind of, you know, running her mouth and got leprosy, became leprous, and got in trouble because she was, you know, spouting off. And my response was, exactly. But if my sister ever sees this, I'm just joking. I love you. But verse 5 says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." Now, you know, there was no indoor plumbing, no bathtubs and showers. And so for protection from anything from animals to just bad people, the ladies would go in groups and they'd go down and bathe in the rivers and the creeks and that sort of thing. But it was, a very decent, respectful thing, not to be compared with the modern bathhouses, which are just homes for sodomites, or the skinny dipping that we hear about today. This is a very decent, normal thing going on. Suddenly, they see this scaled down version of the ark. And I've mentioned before that Ken Ham, you know, he made this up to scale version of Noah's Ark down in Kentucky, and be a lot cheaper and less expensive to just go ahead and add an ark like the one Moses wrote in. He could put it right there in his museum down there in Kentucky. But verse 6 says, "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Now, it's interesting. The babe wept, referring to Moses. Well, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And there are more parallels than just that, but there's one. Jesus wept. And here we see the babe, Moses, wept. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses himself said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." Moses, "unto him ye shall hearken." That's Jesus. So just, I guess you'd say, a little bit of a divine coincidence there. But we remember, everybody is somebody's baby. You think about Moses, you know, you don't think of the baby. You think of the strong man, you know, that leads the children of Israel. At one time he was a little baby. And even Jesus, my daughter, has talked about how you think of the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ, and everybody puts out their little nativity scenes at the end of the year and everything. When you are a woman carrying that baby, and you have the baby, and then you hold the baby and all that, you think, or at least she did, thought of Jesus having been carried by Mary and born, and then Mary breastfeeding and taking care of the little baby Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh. So we notice that they immediately knew he was a Hebrew child. Well, he was more than 8 days old and had been circumcised. And we just know that because there would be no other reason how they would know he was Hebrew, especially a little baby like that. And it's not because the Egyptians were black, because the Egyptians at this time, they aren't the extremely dark version of African Hamite. And we just know that from the archaeological and historical information we have. And the Israelites themselves were olive skin, would be dark because of the sun. And, you know, you see these little babies. I've seen one not too long ago down the Jewish part of town. Got dark hair, curly, dark skin, and Jewish. How would they know? They would know because he's circumcised. So we begin, verse 7 says, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" It's interesting, it doesn't say that she was told to say this. And the little girl, if she come up with that herself, is wise beyond her years. But she says, hey, I can go get a nurse. And verse 8, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother." So God is working it out. Not only was Moses not hurt or injured, but now he's being taken care of by Pharaoh's daughter, and his own mother is coming to nurse him. And so verse 9 says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away." He's talking to Moses' mommy, Jochebed, "and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So she's going to be able to nurse the child and be paid for doing so. And this is another example of what we're just talking about. Pharaoh's daughter is really going against her father's own orders. And she knows it's a Hebrew baby. But she's right up there with others that we have studied and will study, who did the right thing and defied their own fathers. In the case of Rachel, when she sat on the expensive idols that her father Laban was looking for, and she lied to him and said she was on her cycle. Of course, we talked about Rahab, and then Jehosheba, or Jehosheba, according to however you want to pronounce that. But she hid Joash when Athaliah was going to kill all the seed royal so that she could rule as basically a wicked queen. And Jehosheba defied that edict and hid Joash. Read about that in 2 Kings. So, verse 10 says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water." Now, there's another example of the King James Bible having an inbuilt dictionary. "She called his name Moses." Well, what's Moses mean? It tells you right there. She said, she called him Moses because I drew him out of the water. And Moses means draw out. And that's how he got his name. Now, this would have put Moses in the line for the throne if the Pharaoh hadn't had any other male seed. And, of course, we'll see why, as we come to the end here, he'll forfeit that opportunity one way or the other, regardless. And The mother loved him enough to give him away. And that's comparable to these women who get pregnant, and instead of aborting the baby, they give it up for adoption. Hannah did that with Samuel. Promised the Lord Samuel, and then he blessed her with more sons. You remember the story of Solomon when the two ladies were fighting over the child. One had died, and the other one said, "No, this is my baby." And the real mother said, "No, he's mine." And they went before Solomon, and he says, "Give me a sword." And he says, "I'll chop it in two and give each of you half." And the one whose child actually died was so sick in the head, she says, "Yeah, that's right." And then the other woman said, no, give the child to her. And just let the child live. And that's how Solomon knew who the real mom was. I'm telling you these stories. That's why you have to read all the Bible so you understand the implications of what you read anywhere else in the Bible. It's commentary upon commentary within the Bible itself. We've said it over and over, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. It's comparing Scripture with Scripture, and the Bible is just amazing when you do that. So verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren." And this whole scene, and really any time they touch anything, Hollywood just totally messes it up. The worst I've seen was a 2014 movie that I saw recently when I could see it for free on television with Christian Bale, Exodus. Just horrible. And, you know, Hollywood, they complained about that movie, but the only thing they didn't like about it was there wasn't enough white people in the movie. You'll hear them talk about movies set in other places. They'll call it whitewashing. It's the worst thing you can be in America today, according to the liberals, is a white male conservative Christian. Those of us who fit that description, we are like the plague. And I'm glad to be serving the Lord as the plague in America. Verse 12 goes on and says, "And he looked this way and that way." He looked this way and that way. "And when he saw that there was no man, wasn't going to be any witnesses," he thought, "he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And there's a problem with that is it's dry, and it's if wind comes along, it would uncover the body. But beyond that, there were witnesses. And this was wrong, but it is understandable. And God evidently thought so, because he didn't hold this against Moses. And technically, Moses should have reported the killing to the Israeli, of the Israeli, the Hebrew, to the Egyptians. But he knew that, he could have ID'd the Egyptian who killed the Israeli. But he also knew that killing a Hebrew was the equivalent of killing an animal, so nothing was going to be done. And so that's why he took matters in his own hands. And verse 13 says, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." And again, Hollywood totally messes this up in that movie I talked about and other movies and cartoons. They make it look like he was exiled. And it's not what happened. He knew, his own words, quote, "Surely this thing is known." He knew that word was going to get back to the authorities and he was going to be in trouble. And he knew he would not be spared, even though he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He'd killed an Egyptian. So he fled. He wasn't expelled or exiled, like Hollywood seems to want to depict it. He wasn't run off by the Hebrews. He simply heard the report and wisely went into self-exile. So verse 15, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses." See, and Moses knew that's what would happen. "But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock." Verse 17, "And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock." So again, we see Moses being a man of great character. His killing of the Egyptian was to protect one of his brethren. Here, he's sticking up for the women so that they could water their father's flock. And verse 17, Moses stood up and helped these daughters of the priest of Midian. In verse 18, and when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" They probably didn't show up normally for another hour or two today. They're home in time for supper. Verse 19, and they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." So they're referring to Moses as an Egyptian. And here Reuel is that priest of Midian, who is the father of these ladies. Verse 20, and he said unto his daughters, "Where is he, and why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." So Reuel is a good, decent man of great hospitality. And it's important to note that numerous times what causes some confusion when folks are studying the Bible is they don't realize some men are referred to by more than one name. We have obvious examples are Abram to Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob becomes Israel. And then fast forward when Saul becomes Paul. But here's an example of Reuel. In verse 1 of chapter 3, in our next study, we'll see he's called Jethro. And we get back a couple books later in Numbers, chapter 10, verse 29, he's called Raguel. Sounds like the, what is that, spaghetti sauce, ragu? Raguel. So verse 21 says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter." So Moses seems to like Jethro, Reuel, Raguel, whatever name you want to call him. And he obviously likes what he sees in Moses and gives him his daughter, Zipporah, to become his wife. In verse 22, "And she bare him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." And there you have the meaning for the name Gershom. In the King James Bible's inbuilt dictionary. And Moses will now put down some roots and starts a family. And we're going to pick up there verse 23 in our next study because right here we stop and Moses is about 40 years old. According to Acts 7:23. And then 40 years into the future, we begin in verse 23, we shoot 40 years into the future, according to Acts 7:30, and we see Moses, now an 80-year-old man, full of vigor and courage, along with his human faults. And he will then lead Israel for 40 years, according to Acts 13:18, through the wilderness, and die at the age of 120 before they enter the promised land, according to Deuteronomy 31:2.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.